Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where Jesus was speaking to the Laodicean church and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, yet do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, particularly to us this morning. As we continue in the series on the lukewarm church, we have seen the blindness that the enemy has placed upon many of God's people. Today we're going to examine the issue of the naked church. The Laodiceans had a lucrative textile trade, making an expensive black wool fabric used in the clothing industry, and Jesus used the analogy of nakedness in respect to their pride in their fabric business. Remember when we first started this series, I give you a little bit of a history lesson on the Laodicean church, or the Laodicea, the city of Laodicea. Extremely wealthy city. Who put our wealthy cities to shame in contrast to what wealth is. They even sustained in 60 AD a catastrophic earthquake that destroyed most of the city. And even at that time when Laodicea was under the Roman rule, as most of that whole area was, they did not draw from the Roman treasury, so to speak, to rebuild the city. They said, "We'll do it ourselves. We don't need your help." A lot of us probably have kids that have grown up saying that, "I can do it myself." Yep. They had three very strong money-making industries in their city. Number one, they had a great textile ministry. Why do I keep saying ministry? They had a great textile business. Manufacturing business. Ministry, yeah. I'm from England. And they produced a very good quality black wool fabric that was imported throughout the known world. And they made all kinds of money on this, and they had great pride in this textile industry. The other was a banking industry. Their banking industry was just made money hands over fist. And they controlled a lot of the money in that whole region. And the third was the ophthalmology college that they had. They had a school for doctors of that day to learn how to treat eye diseases. And they had developed an eye salve that was very effective in some of the common eye infections of that day. And again, they just made so much money on this stuff. There was a very lucrative city. And because of that, it was so easy to fall into trusting in their own wealth and trusting in their own abilities and not pressing in to God. And we can see that pattern happen throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. When when Israel would repent of their sin, and God would bring this blessing back upon them after He forgave them, and they would begin to grow in the Lord, and God's prosperousness would be upon them, His blessings would be upon them, and they would begin the process of transferring their trust and their faith in God and putting it back into all the blessings, to where God was irrelevant to them, except for maybe on the Sabbath. And the rest of the time, they just basked in those blessings. And then God would call them to repent, and He would remove those blessings from them. And then they would repent, and they would be forgiven, and then God would start the process again of putting the blessings back on them. The trick in all of this is to stay focused on God and to keep our faith in Him, even when we are being muchly blessed by God. Are you blessed by God this morning? If you're blessed by God, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I am a blessed man. I am such a blessed man. And I remind myself daily, God, everything that You have blessed me with belongs to You. It can be gone in a heartbeat. It could be gone in a minute. And then what am I left with? If my trust is in all of that, my life is destroyed. But if my trust is in You, and my faith is placed in You, then all of that can be taken away, and I can still say what Job said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Hallelujah. Well, I don't know whether it was Job said that or not, but Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. If you haven't noticed, I've been struggling with a cold this week. My voice isn't quite there. My mind isn't either, but then again, my mind never is, so you have to bear with me today. What does God see? How does God see? Because we see differently. We have this big tendency to see through the eyes of the flesh. But God doesn't look through the eyes of the flesh. He looks through spiritual eyes. He has eyes. Well, I know, man, when I come face to face with Jesus, and He looks straight at me, I know He's not going to be looking at my eyes, nose, my mouth. He's not going to look at my hair or lack thereof. He's going to be looking straight into my heart. Because He doesn't care what this is. What He cares is what this is. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, there's a very good example of this. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" You see, God rejected Saul from reigning over Israel because He looked into Saul's heart. Saul started out loving the Lord. Saul started out honoring God. Saul started out very humble before the Lord. Saul experienced the blessings of God. And Saul began to trust in those blessings, and he started turning from God and started working in his own abilities and his own strengths, and he was prideful in that. And God rejected him as king over Israel. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? For if Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders in the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. You see, I've read this, I don't know how many times I've read this passage, but a couple of things kind of jumped out at me as I was preparing this message. You see, Samuel walked in the power of God's presence. He was a mighty prophet. And he walked with God. He heard God. He heard God. This guy just carried on conversations with the Lord. You know, boy, I would like to get to that point. You know, we're just, hey, God, how's it going? I'm doing pretty good. How are you today, Matthew? You know, I'd love to have to be able to hear like that. But that's a special anointing that God places upon certain individuals. And Samuel was one of them. And he walked in the power and the presence of God. And the elders of the city recognized this. Because when it says in verse 4, it says, so Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? You know, I mean, they trembled when Samuel showed up. Because they knew when Samuel showed up, God was there. Because Samuel walked in the presence and in the power of God. So, he said, yeah, I come peaceably. Sanctify yourself and you come to the feast as I come to sacrifice. So it was that when they came, he invited Jesse and his sons. And Jesse and his sons came. And verse 6 says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, this is Samuel saying this, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel is saying this. And how easy it is for us to get caught up in seeing through the eyes of the flesh and not the eyes of the Spirit. Even Samuel did. He was told by God, you go and I will tell you what to do. I will tell you who it is. And then Eliab shows up and Samuel goes, whoa, look at this guy. Ooh, man, this is a hunk of man. I mean, he's a big man. He is handsome. He is strong. And Eliab was a seasoned warrior in the army of God. And he says, surely this has got to be the one. Wow. And how often we get caught up in stuff like that. That we see through the eyes of the flesh. Not the eyes of the Spirit. Paul, he was talking. When he talked about himself, he said, I'm weak and I'm beggarly. And I've got a funny voice. But I won't come in the power of my flesh. I come in the power of the Lord. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard have got weird voices. Not like mine right now. You know, Frank Peretti. You want to hear somebody preach, you listen to Frank Peretti sometime. And he's got this funny little voice. And he speaks when he talks. He's a really weird voice. Man, what power that he has when he brings the Word of God. Samuel, he had that tendency to look through the eyes of the flesh. The first of Jesse's sons, the very first one. Whoa, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But God rebuked him. The Lord said to Samuel, he said, Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. God doesn't care whether you're big and strong, short and fat, ugly, beautiful. He doesn't care. Every single one of us are made in the image of God. The Bible says so. So that tells me that God is big and strong, short and fat. He is anything and everything. Why? Because we're all a picture of what God is. So every time you look in the mirror and you go, ew. What you're doing is you're telling God that he made junk. He didn't make no junk. He made a beautiful person. You're in the image of God. Hallelujah. But don't look at the image. Let him search your heart. Because that's what counts. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God rebuked Samuel. and told him, man looks at that outward appearance. And that's just exactly what Samuel did. But God looks through that outward appearance and he looks directly into the heart. You see, none of those sons measured up. But later on in this passage, and the last son of Jesse came by and Samuel said, isn't there any more? I mean, not a one of these. You know, God said no to every single one of them. Don't you have another one? Oh, yeah, I've got this little rugrat son. His name's David. He's out in the field keeping sheep. Well, bring him here. I invited your sons. He's your son. Bring him here. And when he came, God said, that's the one. And I can imagine Samuel kind of scratched his head a little bit and went, really? This kid? I mean, he stinks. He even smells like sheep. See, David was the one that God had chosen. He was young. He was a shepherd boy. He was unskilled to lead. Yet he was fearless and he loved God. That was the biggest thing. He loved God. Eliab was one of many in the army that was petrified of Goliath. You read on, when David came and brought, after he was anointed as king, but he went back to his sheep, and then his father said, hey, I want you to bring a bunch of stuff over to your brothers that are on the battlefield. And so he brought them, and Goliath was up there, and all of the army of Israel, who Eliab and all of his brothers, they were all are part of the army. And they're kind of peeking around the corner looking at this big dude. And David walks up and he says, hey, what's the matter with you? You afraid of that? Give me a break. Don't you know the old saying? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, maybe it wasn't so old back then, but it is old now. And he rebuked his brothers. And he rebuked the army. And he said, how can this be that he would defy the armies of the living God? You see, the Laodicean church didn't see themselves as part of the army of the living God. They were caught up in all of their blessings. And when you get caught up in your blessings, it becomes an I, me, me thing. And pride comes in. And these men, they were prideful of themselves until they got matched by something like Goliath. But what they were doing was trusting in themselves, and they knew they didn't have what it took. But they didn't turn to the Lord. David didn't have to turn to the Lord. He walked with God. That's why he was incensed. He said, I'll show you. He walked right out there, and Goliath looked at him and laughed. You send a dog out to do battle with me? You're dead meat, kid. I like to paraphrase. You know, when I read that, that's what I hear. You know, yeah, dead meat, kid. Come on. I'm going to feed you to the birds. David got his slingshot. I look at that and go, boy, is he stupid. Slingshot. But he wasn't. He was doing what God told him to do. He got a slingshot. He walked out to that Goliath and he looked at Goliath and said, you come to me with sword and spear and a javelin. You even got some dude carrying your shield for you. But I come in the name of the Lord. This day, I'm going to cut your head off. And he slung that stone, hit him in the head, knocked him down, walked over, grabbed his sword, cut his head off, turned around and said, that's that, what's next? What are you clothed with? Are you clothed with the things of the world? I'm talking about your heart. Are you clothed with the power of God? What does God look for? When he peers through you and looks deep into your heart, what does he really look for? I think the first thing that he looks for is, do you belong to him? Do I belong to him? See, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and we just read it a few minutes ago. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who will open that door and let me in. See, he doesn't kick the door of your heart in. You don't want him in. He won't come. There's no problem to him except that he grieves. The problem's yours and mine. That's why he said, whoever will open the door and let me in, I will sit with you and I will dine with you and you with me. Hallelujah. Do you belong to him today? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord? Because if you have not, then you don't have the kingdom of God, period. I don't care what else you do. The Bible says you receive him, you receive this life, you reject him, you reject that life. It's that simple. I'm ashamed of the Christian church that makes salvation so doggone complicated. It's not complicated. It was complicated for Jesus. He's the one that took the beatings. He's the one that took the stripes on his back. He's the one that took the nails in his arms. He's the one that took the nails in his feet. He's the one that was hung on the cross. That was complicated for him. And when he hung up there, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What would you do if you were up there and had to tap, could tap into the power that Jesus could tap into? Well, I'll tell you, I know in my flesh I'd see a couple of Roman soldiers crittered. Amen? In my flesh, that's what I want to do. Jesus didn't do that. See, it was complicated for him. Do you belong to him? Do you put your trust in him? That's the second thing that God looks for. Are you putting your trust in him? Look in Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 6, 6 through 9. And this is a psalm of David. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Hallelujah. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord on high. I will trust in the Lord, not in the horses and not in the chariots. The horses and chariots represented all the blessings. The horses and chariots represented all of the day's business industry. It represented the blessings of God. You know, if you were a family that had horses and chariot, you were one of the elite. It was like driving around in a Mercedes now. You know, because most of them all walked. They didn't have bicycles, I don't think. They had bicycles back then? I don't think so. But they just, you know, David is saying here, some trust in chariots and some in horses. And God looks in your heart and says, who do you trust? What is your trust placed in? Is it placed in the Lord Most High? Because if it is, then you will have risen and you'll stand upright. If not, then you will bow down and fall. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the third thing that God looks for is a man or a woman of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is your faith placed in Jesus? Is your faith truly placed in him, or is it placed in what you can do? I don't know about you, but every time I try to place my faith in myself and do something, I get in trouble. And there's usually not a good way out. But I place my faith in Jesus. Sometimes I still get in trouble. But I have a way out. I have the Lord to rest on. I have the Lord to turn to. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Just is. When Abraham came to the Lord, Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and This is what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell them, set my people free. Yeah, I know, that's all of his slaves, it's all of his workforce, and it's everything that that his whole empire is built upon, that slave labor, and you're going to tell him, yank it away, but you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, yeah, right. Who am I? You know, who do I say sent me? He said, you tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am what? He says, I am. I am all powerful. He does it willingly. Well, I'll twist his arm behind his back. You just tell him, I am. And that's what this is referring to. That we have to have the faith to believe that he is. And he is not a vending machine for the body of Christ. That if we put in the right nickel or quarter, that we can pull a slot and get what we want. And there's a lot of theologies out there that make God out to be that way. What is God? Well, what do you need him be? He just is. And he is all powerful. Yes, he is my provider. Yes, he is my savior. Yes, he is my healer. Yes, he is all of these things. But I don't try to find the magic nickel to pull the vending machine of God and get from him what I want. I just come to him because he is. If he heals me, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. If he makes me the richest man on earth, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. Why? Because he's still God. And there is no other. Hallelujah. You must believe that he is. But then he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The fourth thing God looks at is, what are you really comparing yourself to? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I love this passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Paul is saying here, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now that's mouthful. Basically what Paul is saying here is, I am not going to compare myself to them. Because that whole group of people, they compare themselves to themselves. And whenever you start comparing yourself to others, what happens is the standard of the Word of God becomes fluid. And you start seeing others as less than you. Paul said, I will not do that. I'm not going to compare myself with them, because they're always comparing themselves with each other, and they're a mess. And I'm not going to compare myself to them. I'll compare myself to the Word of God. I will compare myself to the Spirit of God, what he says to me and what he wants me to do and what he wants me to be. I'm not going to be something to you that is not scriptural. And that's what a lot of the body of Christ does. What do you really compare yourself to? Our tendency in the flesh is to compare ourselves to other Christians in three areas: spirituality, prosperity, and physical health. These are three things that we seem to compare ourselves. Well, I'm always in real good health, and you're not, so what's the matter with you? Well, gee, you know, I've got all of my needs are met, and I've got this, and I've got that, but you don't. What's the matter with you? You know? Oh, I read the Bible, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm involved in this, and I'm involved in that, and you're not really quite there, so what's the matter with you? That's no point of what's the matter with you. That's what's the matter with you. You know what I mean? Jesus was very clear when he told us in this word, he says, you know, don't go picking the speck out of your brother's eye, because when you do, you've got a log sticking out of your own. So when I come up to Art and try and pick out of his eye, what I'm doing, I'm wrapping inside the head with the log that's sticking out of mine. The Bible says, Jesus taught, he says, you take care of yours. And when you take care of it, then you would be better equipped to be able to help your brother, not pick on him. So what does God look for? He looks for a man or a woman that's willing to compare themselves to the Word of God. Look with me in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, I had it. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, it says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion." Zion is the church. "And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob," says the Lord. We need to be clothed by the standard of the Word of God, not the standard of this world and what the world thinks the church ought to be. Well, boy, I tell you, we're a mess as it is, right? Remember last week, you're a mess, I'm a mess? But if we try to hold ourselves to the standards of the world, I mean, man, we'd be even worse than a mess. See, I believe that you can be a mess and still an old. Paul said he was a mess. Romans chapter 7, he said it. "Why do I do the things that I do when I know I shouldn't do them, but yet I still do them? I know I shouldn't do this, but I go ahead and do it. This is what I know I should do, and I don't do this. I do this over here. Who's going to save me from the body of sin and death?" But Paul was very anointed. Peter was an anointed man of God. And yet Peter had problems. He yelled and screamed. He was a rabble-rouser. He was a troublemaker. You know, you look in the scriptures, and he was just something else. And he was a prejudiced man. He was prejudiced against Gentiles. He would eat with the Gentiles and he'd hang out with them until Jews would show up. And when some Jews would show up, he'd pull away from the Gentiles because Peter was a Jew. And in the Old Testament law, it says you hang out with Gentiles, you're defiled. So he wouldn't do that because he wanted to be friends with the Jews. He was a prejudiced man. And God dealt with him on that, and so did the other disciples. The fact is that you can be a mess and still be anointed when your heart is after God. I ain't got there yet, but I want to get there. But we can see many churches that are so worldly and so caught up in the world's philosophy and the world's system. And there is no presence of God, and there is no anointing of God on them, and they've turned into a society rather than a living, breathing organism known as the body of Christ. God help us if we ever get to that. God help us that God would ever say to us, "You're lukewarm." God help us. I want God to build a fire in me. I want God to build fire on my feet. I want the fire of God's Word to be in my innermost being, in my belly. I want to feel like I'm a furnace for the Lord. Hotter than I am now. And we can't be afraid of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood for God. Literally. Because everybody else was bowed down. The whole kingdom bowed down at the same time. Except for these three kids standing there. Think we stick out like a sore thumb, Shadrach? Yeah. I have a feeling it's getting a little hot in here. You know what the king said, Abednego? Yeah, I did. I also know what God said. I will not bow to the things of the world. I won't. The king came to him and gave him one last shot. If you'll just do it this one time, I'll leave you alone. No. I
Do you realize what I'm going to do? I'm going to cook you.
Let it be known, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to all of you, we died standing for God. Not your golden calf or whatever the thing was he made. We die loving the Lord. So, I ain't bowing. Nebuchadnezzar got mad. He got steaming mad. He got so mad he says, to his servants, he says, you heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. Done now. So they're like, oof, 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 and they're heating that thing up, man. And can you get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What are they doing? They're standing there going, uh-oh. I can see Abednego going, first time I ever really made a stand for something. What has happened to have to happen the very first time? I made the stand. I'm going to stand. Nebuchadnezzar got his service and throw him in. And it was so hot that when the servants brought him to the mount, to the door of that furnace and threw him in, the servants got cooked. They were fried too. Threw him in. Slammed the door. But what happened? God showed up. He didn't show up to save ones that look to God as a vending machine. God showed up and rescued ones that were willing to die for him. God's standard never changes. And it's time for God's people to stand strong in the standard of the Lord and to forsake the things of this world that this world tries to heap on us time and time again. God clothes us with his standard. The Laodicean church clothed themselves with the pride of their textile industry. Hence, they were lukewarm to God's textile industry. You see, God's got a textile industry too. The elite Laodiceans prided themselves in the quality and value of their product, but their product was still only raw material that was used for making clothing. God has invested the blood of his Son not for raw material, but for the finished product in you and me. You see, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, I am complete in him. I am now complete. I am very immature in some things, but I am complete in him. I am a king's kid. Are you a king's kid? Yes. Are you a child of the living God? Yes. Then you're complete in him. Hallelujah. Now, I want to share with you just very quickly. I know the hour is closing in on us, but I want to share with you God's textile industry because I think it's really neat. And he's rich in it. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 and 11, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's a finished product. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Hallelujah. God has put upon you and put upon me, if you have received Christ as Lord, he has put on you and he's put on me the garment of salvation. Hallelujah. I've got a garment of salvation on me. We're looking in the heart here. And he has placed upon me a robe of righteousness. Praise God, because I can't be righteous in myself. You ever been around self-righteous people? They're not very much fun to be around. Because no matter how good you are, you're never good enough for them. Because they're gooder than you. But God has clothed me with his righteousness. And when He clothed me with His righteousness, and He's clothed you with His righteousness, He's clothed you with His righteousness, and clothed you with His righteousness, that makes you and you and you and me, makes us the same in the eyes of God. We're His kids. What a great place to be. What a neat thing to... Why would we want to trade this kind of stuff with stuff from the world? Why would we want to trade it? But yet we do. We put this stuff on an auction block and we go out and we get the things of the world. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12, it says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Hallelujah. Has He clothed you with gladness? Amen. You don't look it. You don't look it. You need to look it. He's clothed me with gladness. I am just so glad that I am His. Because you know why? I have a purpose in my life. I'm glad of that. I've got a focus for my life. I'm glad for that. I know where I'm going when I pass from this life. Boy, am I glad for that. Woody was in the arms of his wife. And he looked at her and smiled when she says, "Yes, I love you too. I love you with unconditional love." And he just looked at her and smiled and said, "Thanks." And bowed his head and went home to be with Jesus. What a way to go. For him. Maybe not for her, but for him. You know, what a way to go. And he knew where he was going because of the peace that was upon him. He had gladness. That guy is sick as he got. Still, when he started talking about the Lord, he just light right up. Turn with me to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 3, and this is a vision that Zechariah had. He says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Do you realize that Satan is standing and opposing you? "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" Referring to Joshua. "Is this not a brand that's plucked from the fire? Isn't this a brand that's plucked from hell itself?" "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich clothes, with rich robes.'" This vision, what it was that Joshua was plucked out of the fire of hell. He was given forgiveness. It was clothed with that robe of salvation. Remove that filthy iniquity. Remove that filthy rag. Some of us need to remove those filthy rags because we allow our past and we allow the things that we have been involved in to keep us riveted there. Because we haven't forgiven ourselves and we haven't walked away from the crud. God has forgiven you. And He has taken the filthy garments off of you. And He has clothed you with clean clothes of His righteousness. Hallelujah. Several other things I could share, but I want to go to just two more scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 2 through 8. Verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? God gave us the Holy Spirit as earnest. That's what the word guarantee means. It's just like down payment. It's a monetary Greek word here. And it means down payment. It means you mean, like when you buy a car, you give a down payment, and then you get your financing, and then you get the car. Well, this is the Holy Spirit is like a down payment that God gives us for what he has reserved for us in heaven. He's given us a piece of heaven through the Holy Spirit. And heaven is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. What Paul is saying here is, whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. I got him. You see, when I received Jesus Christ as Lord, I entered into eternity. Right there, I'm in eternity right now. When this body dies, if Jesus doesn't come back before that happens, that's just another chapter of my life. I just shed this thing, which is nothing but a hindrance anyways, and I just right into the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Last verse, back to Revelation chapter 3. To him, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, Paul said back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that not that I want to become naked, but I want to be further clothed. I want to be further clothed with the kingdom of God. I can't wait to that day that I'm further clothed. And what Jesus said here to the Laodicean church, and he's speaking to them about being lukewarm, he says, you has ears, let him hear. What is he saying? He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's a powerful promise. That's a promise of God. That we sit with him on his throne. Why would I trade that? How can I become lukewarm knowing that? Outward clothing. What clothing do we really want to wear? Just the outward clothing representing the standards of this world? Or inner clothing that adorns the heart? And the whole thing about this is, we have to apply ourselves to the work of the Lord. We can't sit on our Holy Ghost derriere, so to speak, and just say, God, you're going to have to do it all. God's very, very clear in his word that we have to apply ourselves to his word. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.